For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Suddenly a great multitude of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men, it reads in the King James Version. You know, I really cannot think of a single message that the world is more ready to listen to this time of year and this point of history. Can you? Is this thing on? All right. And that just so happens to be the title of the series that we're going to jump into for this month. So I cannot think of a better event than Sundays at Central Christian Church to invite your friends to. Can you? People are longing for real peace, and they're ready to hear about real peace. This past week reminded us that where we live might look like peace, but really, deep down, it may not be. And it's not a terrorist threat that is the only thing that it takes to throw off your peace. There's a home somewhere right now where mom and dad aren't getting along. They're fighting. And they're talking divorce. They don't want to, but they don't know how to get the fighting to quit, and neither do their kids. There's a high school guy right now who feels really pushed around and harassed by what everybody thinks of him. And while he's wrestling through that, he's still trying to figure out what he thinks about himself. There's a man at a job that really doesn't like his job, stressing him out as the company puts more and more on him, and they expect him just to carry the extra load. There's nothing he can do about it. There's a single mom trying to make the finances work out. She didn't plan for her life to turn out this way, but it did. And there she lives. There's an elderly lady living by herself. Her family doesn't really keep track of her very well anymore, and her retirement isn't going to last as long as it needed to. Life seems to have fewer and fewer reasons for her to have peace. Today in San Bernardino, California, there's a community of people in shock. Some of them are grieving, and because of what they face there now, there is a whole country that's on edge and can't agree about what to do about it. And the bells are ringing, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. What? Is that some kind of delusional escape? Some kind of head-in-the-sand idealism? I don't think so. I'm no genius. Some of you will amen that. But what message could be more desirable than peace on earth right now? The whole Bible is a message about a wonderful plan of peace. It started in Genesis. It has yet to conclude. And all along the way throughout the Scriptures, there are these previews of this coming peace from God. And sure enough, on the night that Jesus is born, the angels come and announce the good news of great joy, which will be for all people, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men on whom his favor rests. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It is in keeping with that great news that I want us to begin to consider a different part of the Bible for the Christmas season this year, one that is after the fact and looking back to the life of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to go with that. If you've got your Bible, I'd encourage you to open it up to Ephesians chapter 2. If you've got your electronic device on which you carry your Bible, turn it on or whatever it is you need to do. And if you don't have either of those, steal one from the person next to you. Let's begin reading in Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, You who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. The mission of Jesus Christ on earth was, among other things, a mission of peace. Next week, we're going to see how he came to bring peace between himself and man. After that, on Christmas Sunday, we're going to talk about how Jesus came to bring real peace between man and God. But today, I want to look at a different angle that we find in this chapter, and that is that Jesus came to bring peace between people, with us, with each other. I love the way that God's Word has always applied to life. There have always been, did you know this, people that have struggled getting along together. And it's true in the church from the time the church first started, and it's still true today. The good news about Jesus was first given to Jewish people. They were looking for the promised one of God, the Messiah. And when the Jews learned that Jesus was the promised one and accepted that and believed that, it just fit in real great with where they already were in their relationship with God to make that transition and to grow into what God had planned. But many of the Jews didn't ever see any room for non-Jews in God's plan. Or if there was room for non-Jews in God's plan, it had to be a second-rate room. It couldn't be on the same level as them. So there's been this tension between Jews and non-Jews that didn't just start in the last 100 years, and it's not just limited to the Middle East. It is very much in play during the first century as Rome was holding the Jews under its thumb. There was no love lost from the Jews to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. I want to read from the Talmud, which is the official collected civil and religious body of the Jewish law, put together over hundreds of years by their teachers. One of the things in there it says is that a Jewish man is supposed to pray every morning a prayer, and part of that is supposed to include this: "Blessed be the Lord for not making me a Gentile." Here's something else it says. The daughter of an Israelite may not assist a Gentile woman in childbirth, since she would be assisting to birth a child for idolatry. Picture that. The local Jewish midwife has invited the rabbi over to her house for lunch, and he's there, they're enjoying lunch. There is a knock on the door. She opens the door, and it's one of her neighbors. She says, "There is a Gentile woman outside the community who is giving birth, and she's in distress. She needs your help. Will you come?" Midwife looks over at the rabbi. He says, so she doesn't go. After all, she would be assisting to birth a child for idolatry. Cities and colonies all over the Roman Empire were full of non-Jews. And as the church grew, as the church started and grew, these non-Jewish people found themselves being invited to become Christians. But for years, they had been hearing how the God of the Jews had no place for them. The separation between them and the Jews was multifaceted: social, physical, religious, national, racial. Many of the Christians who previously had been Jews made it clear to the non-Jewish people they just weren't on the same level when it came to being okay in God's eyes. Meanwhile, back in Ephesus, a Roman city where many of its non-Jewish residents had become followers of Jesus, Paul is writing to them a letter to encourage them. And he talks about how we non-Jews find a place of belonging in the church. Are you listening? We non-Jews also can belong in the church. What it gives is a great encouragement for people who are outsiders to realize that God accepts them, and it urges those who are insiders not to hold status over everybody. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, that's what we're running into. Verse 1, listen to the words. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Wow. Verse 13, you who once were far away have been brought near. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were where? Far away. Verse 19, you are now no longer foreigners and aliens. These Gentiles, these non-Jews, these outsiders previously relating to God, the other guys. Well, that would probably be true, I think, of all of us here today. I don't know of anybody, and if you are of Jewish background, I don't know that about you. We could just read these words as Gentiles today, and we could find joy and comfort in the fact that God has also made a way for you and me to be part of His kingdom. Amen? That's great news. They needed to be reminded that they could be accepted. They could be on the inside just as much as anybody else, and that is true of us Gentiles today. But I got to thinking about this text. I wonder what it was like for someone formerly Jewish to read this letter. I wonder what it would have meant for those people who were the insiders, who had a 2,000-year heritage of being God's chosen people. What would it have been like for those insiders to read about the way that God accepts everybody now into His kingdom? Those people who are way off, too. What would it have been like to read about the end of your mistaken right to look down on everybody else? How would that have gone over? See where I'm going with this? This is where it gets uncomfortable. Ephesians is written to the other guys, and that's the Gentiles, but I find another dynamic at work today, and that is the tendency that we have as English-speaking Americans, as Christian church members, as people who meet in a building on the east side. I think we could probably gain more insight from Ephesians 2 if we would flip it around and think of ourselves as the insiders who sometimes need to be reminded that others have been allowed to be a part of this too. Jesus has a plan for peace on earth. And the first way I see Him bringing that peace is in verse 13. Look at it with me together in chapter 2. Let's go back there. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Folks, the good news today that I simply want to say is that Jesus came to bring peace between people. And He came to bring that. One way He did was by removing privilege and exclusivism. The temple in Jerusalem in the first century, when Jesus was there in Jerusalem, had been rebuilt by Herod, and it was surrounded by several different courtyards. The very innermost part of that temple, the place where only the priests could go, was known as the court of priests. Somewhere, we don't know exactly, but somewhere then around the perimeter of that was another area to which only Jewish men could go. That was known as the court of the men of Israel. And then outside of that is what was known as the court of Israel. Women could also go there, Jewish women. So Jewish men and women could go into any of these areas. But then outside of that, separated by a stone wall of some kind, was what was known as the court of the Gentiles. There are two stones surviving from that wall today that we know were there when it was first put into place. They're known as the Thanatos stones, from the Greek word for death. Because here's what the inscription on those stones was saying. It was highlighted with red paint, some of which is still in the letters today. It translates into something like this. No man of alien race is to enter within the barricade which surrounds the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for the penalty of death that follows. Welcome to church. Now, if you'd been in the temple, you knew about that dividing wall and the threat of what would happen if you dared to cross over it. I wonder if Paul, as he wrote this, was thinking about former Jews reading this letter too. Because Paul says that Jesus has destroyed the barrier between Jews and non-Jews, between insiders and outcasts, by rendering the law useless. No longer will outsiders be outsiders, because no longer is the Old Testament just the key to a person's relationship with God. Jesus has brought in something new. Think about this. Do you realize, though we don't do it intentionally, do you realize how much potential we have to make people on the outside of the church feel like they can't possibly fit in? Do you realize the potential for that we have? We know one another. Some of you have been a part of Central for years, some of you for your lifetime. Some of you are related to people here. We tend to have our own vocabulary. Potluck. Amen. Sunday school. Fellowship. Grace. We have traditions. We have music. We have a heritage that goes back 150 years plus with just this church congregation. And you know your way around the building, don't you? If you've been here long, you know the difference between Fellowship A and Fellowship B. You know where to find the donuts. You have the spot where you usually sit. You know the schedule. And you have your life all together. At least it looks that way. See what I'm talking about? Now, not one of those things is a bad thing. In fact, many of those things have helped you grow in your faith, maybe for years. The problem is when we get so entrenched in those things that they start to make others on the outside feel like they could never fit in, kind of like a Gentile might feel in first century Ephesus trying to be a part of the church. And the result is a loss of peace between us and anyone who has yet to be a part of us. There is, so to speak, this wall, this barrier, even though we try not to build it. And Jesus came to bring peace between people. And one way he came to do that was taking down the things that we tend to set up between us. We don't have to abandon all of our traditions. We don't have to never use words that someone might not understand. We don't have to get rid of all of our music. We don't have to get rid of the building. But folks, we do need to be intentional about helping people see that they belong here with us. They need to receive a welcome from us and know that Jesus came so that they could be part of this too. You might get that done just by striking up a conversation with your neighbor that you haven't met. You might get that done by inviting your coworker to a small group meeting. You might get it done by letting someone who feels like he could never be good enough to follow Jesus, letting that person know that you're not good enough to follow Jesus either, and teach him about grace. You could do that. Mike's family had never visited our house, though they were members of the church in Joplin, Missouri, Mike and Teresa Tomier. And we invited them over for supper one night. And they arrived, and just as they came and were getting out of their car and starting to come in the house and whatnot, somehow someone opened up the back gate, and our dog, Buddy, yeah, you know, you got one of those, Buddy the Wonder Dog, you know, splits, and he takes off. I know the drill for this because it's happened before. And so with all of the grace and dignity that I can muster, I grab the leash and go running wildly and yelling at this cause of my gray hair for the last several months. Well, 10 minutes later, I return with Happy Dog. He had fun. And I'm sweaty and disheveled and looking very unpastoral. And I begin to apologize to Mike for having to take off right when they got there. And he's just smiling. And he said, "You know what? I'm just glad to know you guys are like us." And I learned something that day. I didn't realize that there might have been, it hadn't occurred to me, that there might have been something about me or us that seemed unapproachable to Mike. But when people see that you're just a regular person like them, barriers come down. By the way, I'm just a regular person, if you're wondering. Well, Jesus meant for that to happen. Jesus did that all the time. That's one of the ways that he brings peace on earth between people. Another way he does that is by meeting our universal need, which, by the way, is forgiveness through his blood. You and I all have that same need. When the Ebola virus swept over Liberia and other countries of West Africa last year, it didn't matter if a person was a citizen of Sierra Leone or an American healthcare worker. Anybody who was infected had that same life-threatening condition. The seriousness of the situation was the same for every infected person. Sin is just like that. It's the same. It's the serious condition for every person who's infected. The only difference is we're all infected. No matter how good anyone might be, the fact is we all have the same problem. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen? And that means every one of us is in trouble in God's courtroom. Every one of us needs the forgiveness that Jesus paid for on the cross, American or not, old or young, east side or west side, naughty or nice, gangbanger, college student, retired widow, bank president, blue-collar worker. We all need it. Paul wrote to another Gentile church and said, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." What good news! People who would never share a glass with someone else will drink from the same dipper with everyone if they're dying from thirst. Well, Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the only way spiritually for us to not die of thirst. And when we see ourselves as someone who's going to die of thirst and everyone else is also being offered the same water, we're going to care a whole lot less about whether or not we feel comfortable sharing the same dipper. Makes us closer to the guy next to us who needs a drink too, doesn't it? I had a friend in Joplin whose wife developed cancer about a year before we moved there, Rich and Terry, and they beat it. She went down to MD Anderson in Dallas, Texas, and beat cancer. And the prayers of God's people accompanied her on all those trips and all the weeks that they spent down there. And every 6 months and then every year, Rich and Terry would go down for their annual checkup on her. And they would stop by the church office and have us pray. And then we would eagerly wait a couple days later as they came back to hear the news. And the news, she was cancer-free again and again. Rich told me what it was like partly to have the experience of going down there and the camaraderie that develops between people who he otherwise would not have known. They met others who were going through cancer. They met family members. They made relationships with people who were going through this same experience that they were going through. And it reminds me of what we should look like here. A lot of people who are all sin sick, and we're all coming to the same place where the only cure can be found, Jesus. It makes good sense to me that as we do that, we would develop relationships, that there would be a camaraderie that develops between us because we're all here looking for the same cure. We're going through this experience together. And that's one way that Jesus brings peace on earth between people. Another way he does that is by making and proclaiming the same offer to everybody. Let's pick it up in verse 17 again. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, I want you to look real quickly at those verses again, at what God is offering to everybody, for everybody to become. Verse 19, to become citizens. No longer foreigners and aliens. No longer just a green card, you can become a part of God's kingdom. Verse 19, members of God's household, part of a family. You're not just going to be some guest around the table or somebody who was invited to stay overnight. You're going to have refrigerator rights. Family member. Verse 20, God's building. And by the way, the word that's used here is the word that's most often used of that innermost part of the temple, the Holy of Holies, where God is. What happens when the invitation to become all of these things is issued to every person just the same, regardless of how close or how far off or how unknown or well known they are? What happens? We took a boy into our household. He was almost 11 when he came to live with us. He'd been moved around a lot in the previous 5 years. He had no real concept of family. He had no sense of a home to call his own. He had no place to settle down. We weren't the ultimate family, but we did understand that a person needs a place where he belongs. That a person needs a place where he plans to settle in, that he needs to be a part of a legitimate family. That's what God is offering to every person. It's the same invitation. But here's an important thought. As we enter into our decision time today, sometimes people confuse the invitation to heaven with being in heaven or going to heaven. Sometimes people confuse being invited with those who will be in heaven. After all, Jesus died for everybody, and everybody has the same need. Sounds like a universal fix, doesn't it? I get an invitation in the mail to a wedding. And inside the invitation, besides telling me where and when, there's usually a self-addressed stamped envelope and a card with a chance for me to check off on it. Why, yes, I'll be there at the wedding. Or another cleverly worded way of checking off, with regrets, I'll enjoy it from a distance or what, blah, blah, blah. You know, I'm not going to be there. And that's your opportunity to say, no, I'll not be there. And sometimes I check that off because I don't go to everything I'm invited to. How about you? That's the nature of an invitation. Sometimes it's accepted and sometimes it's not. The only ones who are there are those who accept the invitation. Now think about that. We have this universal invitation from Jesus. It has been offered to every person. It's universal. And our problem that we need fixed is a universal problem. Every one of us has it. But what is not universal is the response that every person has to that invitation. That is clearly different, isn't it? So the outcome is going to be different. There will be some who accept the invitation and who are in heaven, and there will be some who choose not to and who won't be. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them through the cross. That's his purpose. And that's his invitation this morning. That is to everybody. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, we want you to know that that invitation is issued to you today. But what the outcome of that will be depends on your decision. What will you choose? Our hope is that you'll listen to the invitation of Jesus today and that you'll say, "Yes, I accept. I'll become yours." Let's stand together. Let's pray together as we prepare for a time of decisions today.